As Andrew said earlier on, we are looking at Paul's letter to the Philippians. And I think the idea is we're not necessarily going through it sort of chronologically or in order, just dipping in. So I was glad of that because I felt like dipping in to the subject of joy as it's presented particularly in Paul's letter to the Philippians. Back in the late 1970s, I know some of you probably can't remember much about that, but anyway, well, even those of us who are alive there can't remember much, but anyway. But in the late 1970s, there was a Romanian pastor, Joseph Ton, who was studying at Regent's Park College in Oxford. And Joseph, along with other Christians in Romania, had, you know, if you've read Richard Wurmbrand's book, Tortured for Christ, you'll know something of this, the awful, oppressive regime that they lived under. And for a Christian to live in Romania at that time was very hard. And they faced arrest and imprisonment and torture of all sorts. Well, Joseph Ton was from that sort of background, and he was given, I don't know how, the opportunity to come out of Romania and to study in Oxford, to study theology there at the Baptist College. And I don't know how I met him, but I met him and I invited him to come and speak to a small group, I guess about this sort of number of Christians in the Oxford area, and we met together and Joseph came to speak to us. And he told us of how excited he was at the prospect of coming to England. He said, you know, the thought of coming to a Christian country where you had the freedom to worship openly, you could share your testimony openly, you had access to the Word of God easily. He said he was just so excited about coming to England. And he said, and then I came, and he said, and I came to your churches, and he said, I want to say, where is the joy? And he kept saying that all the way through his talk. Where is the joy? He couldn't understand how, with this degree of freedom that we had, that we weren't much more effusive in our sense of gratitude and love for God than we were. So that was very challenging, very challenging. And it is challenging. I want to say that to you this morning. I want to ask you and myself the question, where's the joy? Where is the joy? And you might say, well, what do you want us to do then? Are we all going to suddenly sort of grin at you, Chris, and say, yeah, well, here it is. That isn't what I'm after. That's not what I think God wants. But I think that this joy is something which is much deeper than that. It's deeper than a grin. And sometimes it's through tears that you feel joy. And I want to talk to you a little about that this morning. Let's read in Philippians and chapter 4. And I'm just going to read the first, from verses 4 to 9. Chapter 4, Philippians, verses 4 to 9. You'll be very familiar with these words, I'm sure. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, Whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. A couple of weeks ago, Andrew gave an account of the birth of the church in Philippi and the thrilling events that led to that group of believers being formed there. It was certainly an exciting series of events and had just about every element you need to make a gripping story. So so Lydia being led to the Lord there in the place of prayer by the riverside, and inviting Paul and Silas to come to her home, and then the slave girl being delivered of an evil spirit, and then Paul and Silas being arrested because of what they were saying and doing, and put in prison into the deepest, darkest part of the prison, close as you could get, I think, to hell on earth. And in that prison place, they sang hymns, songs to God. And I don't think it was Silas, shall we sing number 324? I don't think it was that. I wonder, actually, reading through Philippians, it's reckoned, isn't it, that chapter 2, from verse 6 down to 11, those words that are very familiar to us about Jesus, who being in very nature God, and so on, whether they sang that. That may be one of the songs that they sang together, just rehearsing, going over and over the wonders of the incarnation and salvation that came through Jesus. So anyway, so there they were, and then there was an earthquake, and the prison collapsed, and the jailer was on the point of committing suicide when Paul and Silas spoke to him and told him the good news about Jesus, and the jailer and his family became Christians and were baptized. And there you had the beginning, the start of a new church, an infant church there in Philippi. It's no surprise then, it should be of no surprise to us, that when Paul wrote to the Christians in Philippi, that little group of, maybe it had grown by the time he wrote his letter to them, but it's no surprise that when he wrote to them, he starts off his letter by saying, "I thank God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy." It's like, every time I think about you, I think, oh, wasn't that fantastic the way that happened? You know, it was such a surprise that those people, those particular people, came to faith in Jesus at that particular time. He said that every time I think of you, and I think of the work that God did, that transforming work that God did in you, he said, I just am filled with joy. The words, and I think, actually, reading through the letter to the Philippians, that's a theme that is quite dominant throughout the letter, the theme of joy. If you take joy and the word like it, rejoice, they appear something like 14 times through the letter. Paul keeps coming back to that sort of idea. And he's, I think, enthusiastic to see this characteristic dominating the life of the church there. And it has to be said, I believe, that the Holy Spirit, his intention is that every group of believers, every individual believer and every group of believers, that ought to be a characteristic of us. Joy. Now, it has to be said that the Christian church doesn't always have that reputation. No, we can have the reputation of being a miserable bunch of I don't know what, you know. It's so good to be here this morning. You know? So I think it's important for us to be challenged on these things. So let's look at the subject together and let's ask ourselves the question, where's the joy? Let's begin with a definition of joy. I have a feeling I preached about joy here before. I thought I did. Good. I thought if I looked at David, I would know. Because here he has like a catalogue in his brain. Of yes. Well, no. Thank you. I think it was when we were looking in Nehemiah, wasn't it? And it was something about the joy of the Lord is your strength. I think. Yes. Fruit of the Spirit. That was it. Because that's one of them, isn't it? Yeah, okay, so it was that. And so if you'll forgive me, if just for this first part, I repeat myself. Because I want to give you what I consider to be a definition of what joy is. It's not just happiness. Because I think happiness is a bit like it's fleeting. It depends on circumstances. If things are going well, then I feel happy. And then things are not going well, I don't know, I'm not really happy. I mean, I'm happy. Am I having a happy day? Are you having a happy day? Well, no, because, you know, I burnt the toast. You know, I got out the wrong side of the bed. No, I'm not happy. But I think joy is something which is much deeper. And even though stuff happens on the surface of your life, things are going on around you, circumstances that are challenging and painful, the joy is still somewhere there, deep down inside. And I think the definition I gave it once before, and I just love this. It sort of centers around when the life of Jesus in Luke chapter 10, when Jesus sent out his disciples to preach the gospel. Remember in Luke chapter 10 and verse 1, it says, "The Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go." So he sent them off. And then in verse 17, we read of when they returned after having gone out and told people the good news about the kingdom of God. It says in verse 17 of Luke chapter 10, "The 72 returned with joy and said, 'Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name.' And Jesus replied, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven.'" And then it says, "At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, 'I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure.'" I think what Jesus experienced, or what the disciples experienced, was, as they went out, this stuff works. This works. The stuff that Jesus has been telling us all this time and that we've seen in him, it's real. It works. And when they came back and told Jesus their report, Jesus said, "Yes, they've got it. They've got it at last. I've been talking to them about this. I've been teaching them, and now they've got it." Now, I think that's joy. I think that's joy. It's when we get it. It's when we understand, when the truth really grips our minds and our hearts, regardless of the circumstances around us. I think that's joy. So, having defined it in that way, I'd like to draw from this passage in Philippians three roots of joy. First of all, I think that joy is rooted in testimony. It's not perhaps the most important thing, but I think it is. You know, when Paul begins this letter, as I said earlier on, as he thinks of these Christians in Philippi and their testimony, their story, he says, "I always pray with joy when I think of you." There's something about the stories of transformed lives that somehow spark joy in us. Julie, my wife, and I were at our home group this week, and the leader of the home group, his brother-in-law, was there, and his brother-in-law Philip has been. He's a British Chinese person, and he's just come back from living in Beijing for 10 years. He went out there after he finished his university course in the UK and went out there because he felt he wanted to go and share the gospel with the people in Beijing. And of course, under some atheistic, oppressive regime, that's not the easiest thing to do. But he'd gone out there and he was back. He's come back to this country because he feels God wants him here now. But he shared with us three stories of individuals in Beijing who have come to faith in Jesus and how their lives have been completely turned around. One was a banker and he couldn't continue in the particular company where he was working. He could not get promotion or anything if he continued to be a Christian. And so his life had been completely transformed. But you could see the pictures, the joy on his face, that he knew that he was doing the right thing, even though the circumstances were difficult for him. I know Julie was in a meeting a couple of weeks ago with some women, and they were watching a DVD of Jackie Pullinger's testimony of working in Hong Kong with drug addicts. And again, this, I know that the ladies that came out of that meeting were sort of, wow, isn't it amazing what God can do? Stories are so important for the cultivation of joy in our hearts. Now, I want to say to you, your story can have the same impact on people. You see, now you might say, hold on a second, like, you know, someone working in Beijing, you know, someone working in Hong Kong with drug addicts, that's one thing, isn't it? That's like a spectacular, dramatic story to tell. The jailer, that would have been a dramatic story that he told. You know, that place fell down, and then I came to know Jesus. You know, you can imagine. And you might say, but I'm just an ordinary person. Yeah, I'm just ordinary. My story is sort of ordinary, really. But let me say to you, 99% of the people that you know are like you, ordinary. And so your story is absolutely appropriate for you to tell them. There's joy when we hear one another's stories. One of the things I would say is make room for testimonies in your meetings, because they're great. It's great to hear how God is at work in your life, and you can bless perhaps others that are struggling a bit with stuff. And it gives you great joy when you tell the story. You know how it is, I guess most of us are slightly nervous at times of wanting to share our testimony. Thinking, I don't know whether I can be a bit awkward, isn't it? I wonder how these people will feel if I tell. But when you eventually do, you think, yeah, I have got a story to tell. I've got a story to tell. So I think joy is partly rooted in testimony, but it's also rooted in the gospel, perhaps top of the list, really. It's rooted in the gospel. Stories are great, of course, but actually real joy comes from a powerful realization of what the gospel says. Sinners who deserved wrath being forgiven. And more than being forgiven, but actually becoming sons and daughters of the living God. Because Jesus took our sins in his body on the cross and had the wrath of God poured out on him instead of on us. We get to go free. It's amazing. And we should never lose that sense of being amazed. You see, we did that this morning again. We broke bread and we drank the cup together. Now we do that over and over and over again. And you might think, well, why do we do that? You know, wouldn't it be enough just to do it once? You know, so, okay, I've said thank you to God for what Jesus did on the cross. I've done that once. I don't need to do it again. Why do I need to do it every month or every week or whatever? Why is it that we, when we get together like this, we sing the same songs over and over again? Then somebody else, some Christian has written a new Christian song. What's it about? Oh, Jesus dying on the cross. You know, it's like, another song. Can't they come up with a different theme? Well, no, because this is it. This is the cause of our joy. And we shouldn't lose that sense of amazement that I, a sinner who deserved to be rejected and cast away by God, God has intervened and he's made a way for me to know him and for me to become a child of God and to have eternal life. That's amazing. And you've probably heard this before, that, you know, we need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. Here I am, I've woken up again. Here I am, life again. I guess one day you wake up and you won't be alive. But anyway. but most of the time you sort of wake up and you think, thank you, God. Thank you. I'm a child of a king. Do you know, I remember an old friend of mine, he's been with Jesus for donkey's years now, but I remember him used to say that every morning he says, I wake up and he said, and I just say to the Lord, the bed is the altar and I'm the sacrifice. Here I am, Lord. That's the way he used to start every day, just reminding himself of his privileged position as a child of God. I remember the first time that I heard that song, Before the Throne of God Above. I meant to get a songbook to be able to quote this to you. But I remember, I know it's an old hymn, but it's had a revival in the last couple of decades. And I remember being in a large gathering. It was Stoneleigh Bible Week. And it was the first time I'd ever heard this. And the band, we sang the first two verses. And at the end of the second verse, you know, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the sin within, up would I look and see him there and made an end. That one. Well, I when it got to the end of the second verse, the musicians carried on playing, and the place, there was like 20,000 people there, just erupted into applause. I can remember thinking, yes, what an amazing plan that God should do that. Isn't that amazing? You know, and it was right for us to cheer and applaud him for what he had done. I think that week in and week out, we do what we do. We rehearse, we tell this story again and again, because it's meant to leave us lost in wonder, love, and praise. It's the root of joy. You know, if we ever get to that complacent place, well, yeah, okay, Jesus died for me. You know, I know that. Tell me something I don't know. You know, when we get to that sort of an attitude, we've lost the joy. When we start coming to church because, well, I suppose I better go to church, you know. When we lose that sense of expectation and glorying in what God has done for us, we've lost the joy. We've lost that so important characteristic of the people of God. And the third thing that I wanted to say that it's rooted in, or I wanted to say that joy is rooted in the Holy Spirit. The whole history of the Christian church and all the New Testament can only be understood in the light of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Don't ever get to sort of say, well, yeah, so there's the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, and the ascension of Jesus, and then there's Pentecost. It's another thing. It's another event. I want to say to you, no, it's not just another event. It is the absolute bedrock of the life and history of the Christian church. And because the coming of the Holy Spirit is what explains the life of the church. It's an event which we must always hold firmly in our minds, because apart from it, we cannot hope to understand either the book of Acts or any of the New Testament letters. You won't understand what happened in Philippi if you discard the activity daily of the Holy Spirit in their lives. The Christian life is the fruit of the Holy Spirit's working and operation. Now we know that, don't we, from Galatians chapter 5, when we've studied the fruit of the Spirit. We know that the Christian life is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. All those things that are listed in Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, etc., are all the fruit, they are the work, they are the operation of the Holy Spirit. So joy is one of those things. And if you look at this letter to the Philippians, you can see the fruit of the Spirit there. So for example, just in chapter 4 that we read earlier on, we see love. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that's how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. And he talks about these two individuals, Euodia and Syntyche. A friend of mine used to call them odious and stinky, but there were these two people that had fallen out, you know. So, but you can see that the emphasis there is this: it shouldn't be like this. It ought to be, there ought to be love between you and patience with each other and understanding with each other. And you need to know that God's prepared to give you peace when you're anxious. So all of those fruits of the Spirit, they're there in the life of this church. So it should be here with us, isn't it? That the fruit of the Spirit should be the characteristics. And they are the fruit of the Spirit. They are the fruits produced by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Godhead. That he's here, as Andrew reminded us right at the beginning. He's here. He's here. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 17, Paul says, the kingdom of God is a matter of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And 1 Peter, let me just find that, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7 says, these things come so that your faith, or greater of greater worth than gold, which perishes even through though refined by fire, may be... That's not the one I wanted. Oh, and there it is. This is verse 8. It talks about us being filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. That's what the Holy Spirit can give us. Now, let me quickly move on. How are we doing? Oh, not bad. Let's think about what robs us of our joy. What robs us of joy? So the theme of this letter is basically how to rejoice in every kind of circumstance. And the letter shows us some of the things that can potentially rob us of joy. So Paul addresses these, and he said, I can think of some things, brothers and sisters in Philippi, I can think of some things that would rob you of this joy. First of all, you're worried about me, he says. You're worried, you're anxious. He said, I don't want you to be worried. I don't want you to be anxious. He said, I want you to rejoice in the Lord always. So he says, present your anxieties to God. Talk to him about this. Another thing that was potentially robbing them of their joy was their concern about sickness, particularly about Epaphroditus, this man that had been seriously ill, almost on the point of death. And so they'd been worried about him. Sickness was dominating their thinking. That could rob them of their joy. Heresy, wrong teaching, and wrong living based upon that wrong teaching potentially would rob them of their joy, and these disputes between one another. All these things can rob these Christians of their joy, and there are probably more. This list could go on, but they are the sort of things that can attack the joy in our lives. You know, worrying, anxious about this or that. Now, there's nothing... being anxious is not a sin. Is that right? Can I say that? Doctor? What I mean is this, is that the number of times when God says to his people, don't be afraid, don't be anxious, don't be fearful, says to me that he knows that those things are going to happen. That's going to be part of the human condition, is that we worry and we're anxious about things. But in this letter, Paul says that, but when, don't be anxious, but when you are anxious, present your request to God, and the peace of God that transcends human understanding will guard your heart and your mind. It transcends human understanding. In other words, it doesn't make sense. That sometimes God gives you a peace that doesn't make sense. So you're facing, you know, maybe serious illness or a difficult decision or something or other, and it's crowding your mind and it's causing you to be anxious, and you pray about it, and God somehow gives you a peace, and you think, the situation hasn't changed, so why am I feeling this peace? It transcends human understanding. It doesn't make sense. But God can give it. So he's going through these things. Don't worry. Worry can rob you of your joy. Concern about sickness and illness, that can rob you of your joy. When you start listening to wrong teaching, unhelpful teaching, compromised and watered down Christian teaching, those things can lead you to losing your joy. You can lose your joy because you're beginning to say, oh, well, maybe the things that I believed are not true. Maybe it's changed. Maybe that's old-fashioned thinking and so on. That can rob you of your joy. And disputes. Arguments amongst each other, falling out with people, not talking to people, etc., etc., bearing grudges, holding grievances, it will rob you of your joy. You know, sometimes the only person that gets hurt when we bear a grudge against someone is ourselves, not them. And you can be robbed of your joy. So there are some things like that. Next thing is, so what hinders us then from experiencing joy? And what I mean is this, you might be thinking, okay, Chris, I get you so far. I know, yeah, I ought to be joyful. We ought to be a joyful community. And then I can think of things that would, for that not to happen. So what stops me then? What's going to stop me today from experiencing joy, of moving away from those things that rob me of it and experiencing some of that joy? Well, I think one of those things is, if you like, I can call it the mechanism. You might be thinking, I know that I'm not going to say this, but I'm just saying, you might be thinking, there's this guy, he's coming, and he's saying, you should smile more, you know, or come on, let's all grin and say, praise the Lord. Let's all say, praise the Lord, you know, let's do that. And you might think, how can I do this? How can I have this? You know, is it something I have to do? Or is it something that God is going to do? If it's a fruit of the Holy Spirit, so then it's up to him to do it. What have I got to do anything? You know, how can I? Do you know what I mean? I mean, fruit of the Spirit. What are the fruit of the Spirit? Self-control. Do you get that? If it's self-control, then I've got to do it. But the Bible tells me that the Holy Spirit does it. How can the Holy Spirit? Do you get what I mean? So there's what I'm saying to you is there's a bit of both here. So that piece in Galatians where it talks about the fruit of the Holy Spirit it talks also in that same context about walking with the Spirit. So as we walk with the Spirit, there are things we need to do, but He alone can produce this fruit of joy. We need the Holy Spirit in this. Other things that just hinder us from experiencing joy are a failure to be in a right relationship with God, of acknowledging the fact that I'm a sinner and I need to be forgiven, of repentance in my life that needs to be there day after day. I need to keep my relationship with God fresh. Failure to maintain that relationship by not praying, not reading the Word of God, and letting those things sort of sink into my life day by day, week by week. And the tyranny of events that can and circumstances that come along. You know, those things like that I've just mentioned that just bombard us and overwhelm us. Those are the things that can hinder us from experiencing joy. But if we can walk with the Holy Spirit, walk with Him, acknowledge His presence with us day by day, and have this conversation with Him day by day, and read His Word, I believe that He comes and He produces this fruit in us. So what's my conclusion? That joy should be a characteristic of every church and every individual Christian. I don't think, you know, I mean, I know we know these people where we say, he is so full of joy, you know, or she is such a joyful person, or that bunch of Christians, there's such a sense of joy. I know we can sometimes see individuals or groups of people that seem to exude joy. But it ought to be something characteristic of all of us. So I want to say, as part of the conclusion, to don't let anything hinder this or rob you of it. If this morning you might think to yourself, I don't think I've got joy. I don't think I've got joy. Well, don't say to yourself, well, I suppose I'm just one of those people. You know, my face just falls like this. I can't help it. You know, I have a problem the other way. I remember sitting with one lady, Julie and I, sitting with this lady and counselling her as pastor, and she was telling us this awful story about her life. It was a dreadful story. And then she stopped and she said, what do you find so funny about this? and I said, pardon? And she said, you're smiling the whole time. And I thought I was being like friendly, you know, and I was listening to the story. And I was saying, I'm really sorry, but this is just the way my face behaves. I can't help it, I'm sorry. But don't let anything hinder you from and rob you of this joy. Don't convince yourself that you're not the sort of person that should be joyful. If you're a child of God, you have every reason to be joyful. Make room for the telling of your stories. You know, it's a great thing, you know. I mean, I think in our church that I come from, we don't do it enough, really, but just occasionally the person that's leading will say, anybody got anything they want to share? Come and tell us about God at work in your life, you know. Do you know, one of the things that saddens me most is when we have funerals in our church, or I've conducted some funerals over the years, and someone gets up and tells the story of the person that's died, and they've been part of your congregation for years and years, and you hear things about them, and you think, I never knew that. I never knew. You know, the amazing stories about people. You know, I think sometimes those things encourage us, and they spark joy in us. We need to make room for them. Preach the gospel to yourself daily. Be filled with the Holy Spirit and be being filled day by day. The thing is, the thing about Paul's letter to the Philippians is that he says this: rejoice in the Lord always. He doesn't say, if you feel like it. You know, he says, rejoice. It's like a command. Come on, rejoice in the Lord always. And then he says, and again, I'll say it, rejoice. Because he just feels that that's something we should do. It needs to be part of what we do, which is why I chose the title of this talk, Choose Joy. Because we can choose joy. We can choose that. And I wanted to encourage you this morning to choose that as a characteristic of your life. And I don't mean, you know I don't mean this, you know, put on an inane grin on your face. But cultivate that sense of gratitude to God for all that he's done for you and all that he's given to you and the privileged position that he's brought you to because of Jesus and what he's done for us.